Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? It's been a few weeks since we've been in this, and so I want to recap a little bit. And we've seen that the theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And I want to mention, too, good to have Art and Frieda back with us, and Randy and Pat. They were all reached through calling. Isn't that unusual? So we thank the Lord. Well, in Colossians, we saw the preeminence of Christ in creation, how he created all things, how he's before all things, how everything's created for him, and how everything is sustained by him in this universe. And we saw how Jesus Christ is preeminent in relation to the church, how he's the head of the church. So he's the source of the growth and the guidance of the church. And then we saw Christ's preeminence in relation to reconciliation. His work is very complete, you know, in his payment for our sins, reconciling us to God. And so now, Paul branches off into the Christian ministry. And the next couple weeks, we'll see the preeminence of Christ in the ministry. We've taken one verse. You know, these are such rich passages in Colossians. We're dragging our feet. So if we live and the Lord tarries, we'll finish Colossians in a couple years here. Colossians 1:24. Let's read. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Ray, would you open us in prayer? Amen. I want to say at the outset that this passage is a challenge by way of the example of Paul. And the content has to do with sufferings. Suffering that is actually Christ's sufferings through his servants. It's interesting, though, as he introduces that subject, I want to say welcome to Brad, too, for Sunday morning. Good to have you. And Isaac, too. But as he introduces the subject of sufferings, he starts out with the subject of rejoicing. We did a study on that on Wednesday night, to rejoice in the Lord. And let me just say some general thoughts about that. Notice he starts out, who now rejoice. Paul was exemplary in always rejoicing. In fact, he gave the command, Philippians 4:4, the Lord through him, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice, or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks. This is God's will. We rejoice in reconciliation, Romans 5. Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. If you're saved, you rejoice in your salvation, right? There's the joy of our salvation. And we rejoice, well, John said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. That would include spiritual children. That's a great joy. But also, we rejoice in tribulations. We want to rejoice in persecutions. Why? Well, he tells us why, really, in this context. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And let's compare some passages where we see the two thoughts. You have suffering, but you also have rejoicing. And let's go to Matthew 5. We'll take these in chronological order. While you're going there, you might recall how Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. They had been beaten wrongly and cast down into the inner cell, and their feet were held fast in the stocks. And at midnight, they prayed, and they sang praises to God. Supernatural, how they could do that. So they understood. They knew the purpose of the suffering. It was for the cause of Christ. And here, notice what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. And blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It marks the fact that they are those of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now that doesn't come naturally, you know. And we would think of the injustice, you know, the day in which we live. It's all about our rights. And people sue everybody. Well, the Christian needs to learn to suffer wrongfully, right? And rejoicing, understanding, this is a high cause that we're involved in here. The cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel going out, souls coming to Christ. It's worth suffering for, but understanding the purpose, we want to be willing to suffer. Let's go to Acts 5:41. Now, here's where Peter and John were beaten. And they were threatened. Don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And how did they react? Here it is. Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did they stop preaching? No. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. But as we saw in our study Wednesday night, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Satan would like to discourage, beat you down, you go through hard times. Well, as I quoted Letty Black, a missionary's wife, who said, you want to resist discouragement like you resist the devil. This thing of rejoicing is by the Holy Spirit. It is by our relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, right? And he doesn't change. But again, understanding the suffering for the cause of Christ, it's a worthy cause, right? It's something worth suffering for. Now let's go to the book of 1 Peter. Peter talks a lot about suffering. And suffering and glory, those are the two themes of 1 Peter. In fact, the suffering makes the glory all the sweeter, right? Romans 8, for instance, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, I think 18. And notice in 1 Peter, by the way, that passage I got to make comment on. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. That word has to do with weight. You know the old balances where you have the two dishes? If you put the suffering on the one side, here's the glory on the other. It's like the little speck of dust. You ladies that are real good house cleaners, a little speck of dust is floating through the room. Well, you can't even, there's no weight to it. There's no weight to the suffering compared to the glory, is what Paul's saying. Now let's go to 1 Peter 3:14. It says, but and if you suffer for righteousness, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And so, happy are ye, blessed are ye, is the thought. Now, let's go to chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you or test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, typically, we do think it's strange, though. It's you can be what they call blindsided, right? You didn't see that one coming, but it does. Now, notice what he says, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's a key. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, notice this. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Now, you've heard of John Huss. You know, they burned him at the stake. You know what he did while they burned him at the stake? He's singing praises to God. Now, that's a supernatural thing, you know. And you know God put him in that secret place there. So, these are some passages that show the rejoicing along with the suffering. Now, the time would fail us to go into that whole doctrine of suffering for the Christian, but let me just quote a couple key ones. In Philippians 1:29, it's not only been given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Now, who did he say that to? That's to all believers. It's a privilege. And 2 Timothy 3:12, Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if you hide out and you don't say anything about Christ and don't tell anybody that you're a Christian, number one, we question if you are. But number two, you'd miss out on the blessing, right? Because Paul talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. We read about the Spirit of glory rests upon you. If you're walking that path with Christ, that's a path of growth. That's a path of blessing. Don't you think that God drew near to Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail as they sang praises and they prayed? And they understood they're in the will of God. You know, they weren't drawing back. So had to be a deep satisfaction in their hearts. So we rejoice, he says, in my sufferings for you. Now, what was he going through? He was in prison at this time. We know that from, if you go to the end of Colossians chapter 4, if you were with us in the book of Acts previous to this, you saw how much suffering Jesus went through, all the trials and imprisonment for a couple of years. And then he's still in prison awaiting his hearing. He was released that first imprisonment. Later on, 2 Timothy, he wasn't. But notice chapter 4, verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And then verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bond. So was it an easy thing? You think about it. Well, how would it be for you? You're in prison. You're confined. You're limited in what you would like to do. And so that was part of his suffering. There's another part of his suffering, though, and that was, as he puts it in 2 Corinthians 11, the care of all the churches, the burden. He had a burden for this church that was probably started from Epaphras, who was probably a disciple of Paul. And so Paul wrote this letter to refute some doctrinal error and Gnosticism and to get their eyes on Christ. But also, Paul was burdened for them. And so much so, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 29. We'll get to this next week, Lord willing, or 2 weeks. Colossians 1:29, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now that word labor is to the point of exhaustion, if I remember right. And then he says, striving, and that word, it means agonizing. Now how did he agonize? Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and so forth. So what was he agonizing over? Their spiritual state, but what form did it take? Prayer. And he was suffering in that way, in a spiritual way. So Paul says, I who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now this was for their benefit. Now you could look at that in a general sense. It was for the Colossae church, but also Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And therefore, the suffering that he went through in his ministry were for the Gentile believers in general. If you go to Ephesians 3:1, please, just a couple books back. Ephesians 3:1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He was in prison because of reaching Gentiles. In verse 3:13 of Ephesians, he says, whereunto I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The book of Ephesians, by the way, is a counterpart to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians emphasizes Christ as the head of the church. The book of Ephesians is about the church, which is his body. So that would have been a contemporary letter. Now, didn't Paul receive a message of how many things he would suffer for Jesus' sake when the Lord called him initially? So he knew that. But he not only accepted that, but he rejoiced in that because he understood this is part of my path in following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cross to bear to follow Christ. You know, when he originally announced his coming cross, Matthew 16, what was the next thing he said to his disciples? If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Paul was one who followed the Lord. And so we want to emulate that. He's a pattern here in how he handles the suffering. So the first point we see is that he rejoiced in his sufferings that was for them. It was for their benefit. It was to reach their souls. 2 Timothy 2, for instance, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they could hear the gospel. There was the affliction of the gospel that he was a partaker of and wanted them to enter into. Now, second point, let's go back to Colossians 1:24. First he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now this is there's probably volumes written on this. I read a lot about this. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now what does that mean? Well, I want to talk about what it doesn't mean, first of all. What it doesn't mean is that there's anything you could add to the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. In fact, this is a passage that the Catholic Church has taken to justify their, what's the term there, indulgences, you know, that you can, or you can pray them, you know, out of purgatory and that things aren't quite done, there's more to do. No. There's no more to do than what Jesus did, his death for our sins. And let's look at some passages to show that. Actually, right in our context, if you go back to Colossians 1:20, it says, and having made peace, past tense, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Work of reconciliation is already done. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation to people, right? We're telling them, hey, friend, God loves you. Jesus died for you. The price has been paid. All you need to do is believe it, right? You need to just trust Christ as your Savior. And then let's go to some other passage. Hebrews especially brings it out. Hebrews chapter 9. Of course, Hebrews emphasizes Jesus as our great high priest and his priestly offering of himself, his sacrifice, once for all. In Hebrews 9:28, you know, if this wasn't so, none of us could be sure about our salvation, right? We'd always be thinking, I've got to do a little bit more. And then how much more would you have to do? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So don't you thank God as a believer? This thing's complete. Again, Jesus, John 19:30 said, it is finished. That's it. Can you add anything to that? The spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, who paid the price. He's the only one who could have done it. The Son of God who laid his life down voluntarily, took it again. The death couldn't hold him. And that resurrection, by the way, proved that the work was done. Having purged our sins, he took a seat at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 1:3. You might have recalled this illustration Dr. Houghton gave of when his aunt was in the hospital in bad health, and she was Catholic, and she asked, well, Myron, what's the difference between your religion and mine? And he said, and of course he's a scholar with doctrine, and he said, well, your religion believes that you're not bad enough for hell, you're not good enough for heaven, but purgatory. But my religion, what we believe is that Jesus purged our sins and he took his seat. And she saw it. She said, well, if he took his seat, the work is done. And she was saved. So it's a finished work, and it's wonderful that it is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10:10, for by the which will, Christ's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing, I'm going to skip to verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So one offering, that's all it took. But that was the Lord of glory. That was God in the flesh. That was the sinless Son of God, who only was qualified to pay that price. Do you think that any human merit that's tainted, by the way, our righteousness is as filthy rags, could add anything to what Jesus did? No. It'd be totally unaccepted. And let's go to one more, 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, through the writers, pardon me, makes it very clear with that kind of repetition, one time did he pay this price, and that's what we rest in, right? And it's not that Jesus is crucified over and over like in a mass, you know. No, one time. Now, what's he mean then? Filling up that which is behind, that which is lacking is what the word means, of the afflictions of Christ. Well, what is Jesus doing? He's taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. He's our great high priest. He's interceding for us. He has sent us, he's commissioned us to go out with the gospel. He is building his church. And as he does so, he suffers. He suffers through his people who are serving him in carrying the gospel. He feels everything they go through. Even the machete that comes across a missionary, you know, in the wherever in this world. And or, you know, I heard 30,000 Christians were killed last year. Probably pretty accurate when you consider communists, Muslims, and so forth, different parts of the world. You know, we're in this bubble of America. But many Christians are suffering. Well, Jesus feels that. That's the point. This is Christ's sufferings. And let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. That's the main point in this, brethren. This is the afflictions of Christ. Paul rejoiced in it. It was his sufferings. It was very real. It was even physical. But it was Christ's sufferings in him. That's what was significant about it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's military words he's using there. Don't break rank. And then, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. And so Paul, personally here, he says, I'm filling up that which is behind. Now, that phrase is used elsewhere. It's used of Epaphroditus, who was filling up or that which was lacking in the ministry of Paul, who couldn't be there at Philippi. So you have illustrations like this, but Paul was filling up that which was behind because of the afflictions of Christ. Now, let's consider, where does the suffering come from? Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. There's a good book, Pilgrim's Progress, and in that book it talks about sometimes Christianity goes in silver slippers. In other words, it's popular. And then, you know, people jump on board. But it doesn't always come in silver slippers. Sometimes it comes where you're like Christian and what was it, his comrade Faithful is put in a cage and he's taken through Vanity Fair. You know what I'm talking about if you read the book. And notice this, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, the world, that's a satanic system that's anti-God, independent of God, even though it's cultured, educated, and many other things. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things, now this is the key, brethren, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So don't forget, as a believer, you are one with Jesus Christ. And so what he is to the world, you are. I know we're not a perfect representation, but that's the goal, right? So their rejection of him, it will be a rejection of us. Their treatment of him will be a treatment of us. We are identified with him. We bear his name, Christian, right? And that was originally a derogatory phrase. It was used first in Antioch. It says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Christ's ones. But we're going to suffer because we're identified with him. Now, it comes from the world. Let's go to Ephesians 6. It also comes from in the spiritual realm. Satan has a strategy against us, and he has wiles, and he has principalities and powers. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, let me read the context. Ephesians 6, 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about. And he talks about the armor. It's a spiritual battle. If I could refer again to Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian, received the armor. The next thing was the Valley of Humiliation, and Apollyon, it's a name for the devil, met him. And Apollyon means destroyer. He came in the form of a dragon. That's another description of the devil. And Christian noted that there's no armor in the back, and so he had to make his stand. You know, you got to make a stand as a Christian. We want to be those, don't we? Who was it, Moses who said, who is on the Lord's side? And we want to stand for him. Well, we have the world, we have the devil, and of course we do have our own flesh. That's not a subject here. But we fill up that. We're to fill up, like Paul, that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now, bear with me. As we dwell on this a little bit, the afflictions of Christ, we know he greatly suffered. You know, I've often thought about that. You think of what it would be to be nailed to a cross. But before he's nailed to the cross, he's scourged. And before he was scourged, the Romans had a game where they'd blindfold him and they'd hit him, and then he'd have to guess who didn't hit him. And they'd do it again and again. And so Jesus' suffering, even physically, you know, it's over the top of what we could even comprehend. It says his face was marred more than any man. I hate to even quote that, you know, what our Savior went through. But then in his life, he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. So we talk about the afflictions of Christ. Jesus greatly suffered to save our souls, brethren. And we want to thank him. We will. Next Sunday, thank you, Lord, for dying for me in communion. But let's consider now his present suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:5. 2 Corinthians 1:5. I'm just going to read a string of verses. We get the point here. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We want to look for that, right? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:10. No, I'll go back. 4:8. We're troubled on every side. I've quoted this before, I know, but Mr. Blackwell preached on this. I never forgot it as a young man. He said, this is the victorious Christian life. Here it is. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul understood. This is what brings out the growth of the Christian. Now, let's go to Philippians. Maybe just this last one here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. There are more. 3:10. I was told one time, if you go to more than three references, you lose them. So here's the third. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship of his sufferings. Now that can be taken two ways. You're participating in the sufferings. No doubt has that meaning. But you know that there was personal fellowship between Paul and the Lord as he willingly went through those sufferings for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, one way that this can be illustrated is when Jesus was on the road to Damascus and he's coming to apprehend some Christians, take them back to Jerusalem for punishment, Saul of Tarsus. And a light brighter than the sun apprehended him, and it was the Lord. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, who is he persecuting? He's persecuting Christians. That's the point. He is persecuting Christ. Why persecutest thou me? Matthew 25, when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, you have the sheep and the goats, and he said, he'll say to the goats, you know, where were you when I was in prison or I was hungry or so forth? And if you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, it's the same as though you've done it unto me. And then he thanks them for those who visited him in prison and those who helped him when he was hungry. And it's, if you've done it to one of these, the least, my brethren, it's the same as though you've done it unto me. You know, you want to be very careful how you treat a child of God because that person's united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as Jesus suffered, Jesus in the past, Jesus is also suffering in the present, and he's doing it through his people. We are one with him. You know, this is one of those times I totally forgot about my time. We went till 12:30 last Sunday. It was fun. I won't do that. But I'm going to go on now. So we've seen two things. He rejoiced in the suffering that was for the believers. He was filling up that which was lacking of the afflictions of Christ. And Jesus is a man of sorrows, right? Acquainted with grief. And, you know, mothers, we appreciate our mothers, right? One reason we appreciate our mothers is because of how they suffered bringing us into the world. And a mother continues to suffer whatever the child goes through. So does a father. But my point is this. This thing of the new birth and people coming to Christ and growing in Christ, there's suffering involved in that spiritually. In fact, even after they're born, then don't you suffer with your children as they grow? They go through trials or they have physical suffering and so forth. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, I travail until Christ is formed in you. It's like a mother, you know, travailing. So that's Christ suffering through his servant. Now let's go on to the next phrase here. The suffering, the afflictions of Christ, he says, are in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In my flesh. Now I want to read another string of verses. Bear with me here. It'll give us a good picture. Maybe two places, 2 Corinthians 6:4. We read 2 Corinthians 4, and then 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It's interesting, isn't it? This is the Apostle Paul. And one more, and this really tops the list, 2 Corinthians 11. He's unwillingly boasting here, those who challenge his apostleship. He's rejoicing in his infirmities. And 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, you know the command for the Jews was, don't beat your brother more than 40 times, lest he seem vile to you. So they do 39. 5 times he went through that. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now that would be by the Romans. The police would carry rods with them, you know, around. It was, you're guilty and sentenced right there. And once was I stoned. They say every bone in your body practically was broken. This wasn't with little pebbles, you know. That was a miracle. Probably died and rose again. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Now think about that. You're floating on a piece of wood or something for a whole day and a whole night. And I, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You think there wasn't emotional suffering? 1 Thessalonians 3, he said, I can't stand it anymore. I can't come to you, but I'm sending Timothy to find out how you are. I'm paraphrasing. And he said, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. How important was it for Paul? In verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended? I burn not. If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. He goes on. So, verse 33, through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. That was a garrison that was against him. So, these are the sufferings. It was in his flesh. He did physically go through these things. Now, what did he do it for? This was for the cause of Christ. What was the cause? What is the cause of Christ? He says, this is for his body's sake, which is the church. You know, Jesus announced that in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it is his body. Now, if your body suffers, what does your head think about it? Your head knows about it. Your head acknowledges it. Your head feels it. Jesus feels it when we suffer, because we are united with him. And let's go to Colossians 1:18, where we saw this, and it's in Ephesians especially. I'm going to just read Ephesians 1:22 says, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then Colossians 1:18, we read, he is the head of the body, the church. And so he's organically united with his people. And so Paul's suffering was for this cause. It was for the cause of the gospel going out. In 2 Timothy, he talks about the afflictions of the gospel. And he encourages Timothy to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. This is a high cause. Christ is building his church. And so you see how this applies to you and I, right? Paul, he's no fair-weather Christian. It wasn't just when Christianity's in silver slippers. And it was getting worse, by the way. Nero was going to, you know, the burning of Rome. And some believe it was by Nero, but he blamed the Christian. He used it politically, and he persecuted the Christian. That's when you had the lions, you know, killing Christians. It was getting worse. He was suffering for this high cause, though. He was willing to do this. And he even rejoiced in this suffering. Now, I realize we live in America, and you might say, wow, that doesn't apply to me. I'm glad that doesn't apply to me. I'm not suffering in my body. Well, it may change. It will change someday, you know. It says in the last times, perilous times shall come in the last days, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3. It's coming. It's every place else in the world, practically. But even if we don't have that physical suffering, you know there's still a price to pay to follow Jesus Christ. You may not get that promotion on the job, you know. You may not You may lose some friends, you know. There may be even loved ones that would turn away from you because of your stand for Jesus Christ. There's more suffering than just physical suffering in life. There's emotional, mental suffering. There is a price to pay. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It'll come. And there's a sacrifice. And there have been many people, we went through that last Sunday, many people who sacrificed to be here for this church to go forward, to continue. We thank God for them. And so, suffering is part of the Christian life. Now, reiterating in closing, Christ's sacrifice for our redemption is complete. There's no adding to that. There's no filling up anything that was lacking. That's what we rest in by faith, right? We have no other appeal before Almighty God than what Jesus did. But that's all we need. That was complete. Thank God. And that makes salvation sure and eternal. So our suffering is not fundamental, but it's supplemental, you might say, in building the church. And it is Christ's sufferings, actually, that's in us. Now, rejoice. That's what Paul did. He rejoiced that he was counted worthy. Understanding. This is Christ's sufferings. Understand, I'm identified with Christ. And this is for the benefit of the body of Jesus Christ. So we want to bear it well, right? And we want to understand something. And this is at the heart of this. We're involved. No, I'm not just saying us. You know, it's not like in the book of Job, with us the truth will perish. No. But those that are following Christ, we are involved in a very high thing. And this is what God is doing in the world. And he is calling out a group of people for his name. It's a great purpose and privilege, the cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so we want to realize that and value that. And what a blessed thing it is. Follow him. Don't compromise. And Griffith Thomas said, sacrificial disciples are needed to proclaim the sacrificial work of the Lord. I like that. Sacrificial disciples are needed to proclaim the sacrificial work of the Lord. And also, I'm going to quote someone else, Carson of Tyndale Series. Paul rejoiced in affliction because they were in God's plan for the perfecting of his elect. He rejoiced in it. He understood this is part of it. And so here's the question. Are we willing to suffer? It's not that we court it, right? And in fact, we want to let nothing steal our joy in the Lord. But if in the path of obedience and faithfulness to him, there's a denial of self and suffering, that is the highest level of discipleship. I'm getting into that tonight, if you'd like to come back. And God's grace will be sufficient to do that, whatever he calls us to do. That's the great thing about this. You know, if we're in the path of his will, remember what we read in 1 Peter, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. And God's grace will be with you. There's the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. We want to walk with him, right? We want to come to the end of the road and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You didn't turn back. You didn't compromise. You didn't give me second place. You didn't take an easy route because it might entail suffering to follow me. No, we want to be those, don't we, who put our lot in for Jesus Christ. And I like how, here's a good example, Moses, it says, he counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He saw something higher. We want to see that. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the cause of Jesus Christ, the great plan of sending him into this world that we could be saved. And the plan that's still going on as you take out a group of people for your name, as the church is being built. Bless us, each one, in whatever our part is in following thee. Whatever suffering may be in that path, give us the grace we need as we advance in these last days of the church. And so, bless your word to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.